glorious day. Amen. It is such a blessing to be here with one another and to share a time of incredible Christian fellowship. And there is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Our young people experienced a theme at camp. It was called The Art of War, and it was all about learning to stand your ground against the devil's schemes. There is another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that says this: "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And I want to take a moment and acknowledge and just commend all the ones like Jesse and Stan and Stanley and others that spent, Sarah Kayla was out at camp this past week. I want to commend all of these for their loving commitment to our young people. But yeah, sure. We praise God for you. And I want to commend every single person in here that says, you know what? I might not be the most gifted. I may think that I don't have any gift, but what I have, I give, and I step up to the plate, and here is my offering. I commend all of you who work to make a difference in the life of this church and the life of God's ministry to the world. God bless you. For those of you that have too much timidity right now in your life, just take that step of faith and stand up, and the Lord will bless you. Nothing that we do in His name, it says, nothing that our labor in the Lord is, it's not in vain. And so God bless all of you. May the Lord refresh you as well as you get that needed rest from this past week. And I just want to commend you. So folks, let's stand our ground. I want to take just a moment this morning and share with you what I believe one of the greatest messages that we could ever know with regard to our fight against sin in this world and in our lives. I want to begin this morning by telling you a story. The story took place in the 1860s. It was a time when the Union Pacific Railroad was expanding westward, trying to connect the east with the west. And as they were going out across, there was a canyon out west, and they were constructing an elaborate trestle bridge. They went over this deep, deep canyon. And it took a number of months of really, really hard labor to construct this bridge. And when the bridge was finished, the builder started asking around town, how much weight did the locals believe that could ever be possible to be put on a train to go across that trestle bridge? How much weight would be, how much poundage do you think you need in any of your transport back and forth across this bridge? And so they told him, they got together and they figured out what the heaviest weight was that would probably go across that bridge. And so he decided to double it. The designer of the bridge decided to double that, and so he loaded he extended the size of the train, and he loaded it down with a double of the weight that the locals could ever imagine going across that bridge. And then he got the train, and he drove the train across the track, and he parked it right in the middle of the bridge. And he got out, and he walked back to where all the locals were standing. And the guys that had spent months building that bridge with their sweat and labor got up in his face and said, "What are you doing? Are you trying to destroy the bridge?" And he said, "No, I'm not trying to break the bridge. I'm going to prove to you that it won't." When you think about the temptations of Jesus, when he was met directly by the archangel of all demons, Satan himself, I don't think God was really worried about Jesus falling to temptation. I don't think Jesus was worried about falling to temptation. I don't think God was up there going, "You know, hey, in a couple of years or so, I'm going to have this guy who's going to die for the sins of the world. I better test him out to make sure he's legit." I don't think that's what God was saying. God knew that Jesus wouldn't sin, and Jesus knew that Jesus wouldn't sin. What God needed was that we needed to know that He, Jesus, wouldn't sin. God knew that we needed to know that Jesus wouldn't sin. You know that the only demon to ever challenge Jesus was Satan himself. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, there's this interesting story beginning in verse 21. It took place on a little town right there along the Sea of Galilee. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He just didn't say in a church voice, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently, and he came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." Every spirit that had ever been encountered by Jesus Christ said, "What do you want with us, God?" Or, "Don't throw us into the abyss." When they saw Jesus, they knew who he was. Okay? All the demons, the interesting story in the Gospel of Mark, if you ever read it, it's pretty hilarious, one aspect of it, because everybody understands who Jesus is. I mean, no one understands who Jesus, let me restate this. No one understands who Jesus is but the demons. And finally, one centurion who gets it when Jesus is on the cross. And he says, so a pagan and demons get who Jesus is, not the religious people. The centurion says, "Surely he was the Son of God." Just read the Gospel of Mark and you'll see that. I find it pretty interesting. So if demons get it, maybe the church should get it as well. And so everybody submits to Jesus. Jesus has this encounter with Satan. And Satan threw his best shots at Jesus. He threw the lust of the flesh at Jesus. He threw the lust of the eyes at Jesus. "Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of this." And he threw the pride of life, the pride of one's accomplishments and possessions. "Oh, Jesus, jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Amaze everyone. Be famous. Create a cult of celebrity for following you." And he denied all of those. You know, what's interesting is that everyone that had ever been encountered through the course of humanity has died because of sin. You know, Adam and Eve, the very first ones, Satan gets out his sword and he sticks it right through their heart and they die. The next generation of Cain and Abel, they are defeated by the power of sin, and the devil takes his sword and he sticks it through their heart. There's Abraham, the father of faith, and even Abraham sinned and Satan sticks his sword through his heart. And then after Abraham, you have the patriarchs, and the devil pulls his sword and he sticks it through their heart. And there's the great King David, and he takes the sword out and he sticks it through his heart. Every single person that has ever walked the face of the earth, Satan and his demonic legions have pulled the sword and he takes them down through sin and death. He pulls out his best sword against the Lord Jesus Christ. "If you are the Son of God," and he wields it, and he goes, boom. He didn't get the cut he was planning on. And he gets his sword again, and he swings it with all of his might, and he gets, boom. And the vibrations go through. Three times he fails. What you have in the temptations of Jesus Christ is the utter defeat and humiliation of Satan. That's what you have. The utter defeat and the humiliation of Satan. He is a defeated enemy, but he is not done. He is a defeated enemy, but he is not done. And I wonder if some of us live in fear. as though sin is our master and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we get so discouraged, we get so humiliated, we feel so much shame because of sin in our life, such that we don't want to stand anymore. We simply fall and give in. It's kind of like, let's say, Gary Ziner, can you go with me on this one? Just, you don't have to get up or move or anything. I just want to just use a little example here. If Gary and I were to get into a fight, there is a good chance, a really good chance, that I would lose. Probably because he is bigger than I am, and as much as I hate to admit it publicly, he is probably stronger, but not much. Probably a lot. And so let's say I get in this fight with Gary and he beats me to a pulp. I'm bloodied, I'm bruised, and I am broken. It's like, I don't think I want to do that again. About 2 weeks later, some of my friends go, "No, you need to get back up and take him again." No, I'm not taking that guy again. And then what if they say, "But John, hey, listen, what we're going to do is we're going to tie his hands behind his back and we're going to tie his feet together. You can take him this time." And I'm going, "I don't know, but there might be a chance." And not only is his hands and his feet tied, everything about him has been tied up. The only thing he has to fight with is his lies and deception. Could I beat an enemy like that? It might give me just the courage I need to know that my enemy is defeated. Not only is he defeated, he is tied up. He has no power over me other than that which I give him through the deceptive measures of his mouth. And all of a sudden, I find myself being empowered in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus was tempted, when he began his ministry, when he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yea, even on the cross, when he submitted to the will of God, he decided he would trust the very promises of God. Even then, at his weakest, church family, at his weakest, he is still greater still than the prince of demons. Just think about that. A lot of us, when we think of the temptations of Jesus, we think through how Matthew says it, where he fasted for 40 days and then the devil came to him, and then we get the three temptations. The other gospels that record the temptations of Jesus, like Mark in Mark chapter 1 verse 9, at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and he was baptized by John. And we know the story in verse 11. It says, "You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." In verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. Do I need to say that again? Being tempted by Satan. He wasn't fasting for 40 days, according to Mark, and then the tempter comes. He was being tempted the whole time. We just got the three best ones recorded in the scriptures. Satan, what he did, he threw everything he could at Jesus. And Jesus proved himself victorious. He even pulled the kitchen sink off the wall as a last-ditch effort and threw that too. And Jesus told the devil to leave. Go away. Which I want to translate like this. Is that all you got? Is that all you got? And do you know why you and I need to know that? You and I need to know that because Scripture tells us that the one in us is greater than the one in the world. And if you and I know that the one in us is greater than the one in the world, then my church family, we can take our stand with Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 37 says, "No!" about all the accusations and the condemnation that could come to us. But Jesus is our intercessor, and we stand justified, not condemned. Says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." We're not just victorious. We are gloriously victorious in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I am convinced that neither life nor death. And then he has this long litany of all these things that threaten our very existence in our lives. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the scripture says in 1 John 4:4 that the one in us is greater than the one that is in the world. So church family, we don't have to walk around as a defeatist group of people. We don't walk around as though we are weak, because we don't live by our own strength, but we live by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He is stronger. He is stronger. Even at his weakness, he is still stronger than the greatest strength of all the forces of evil. So church family, Jesus is the bridge to God that cannot be broken. He can bear all the weight of your sin. He can bear all the weight of your shame. He can bear all the weight of your addictions. He can bear all the weight of your struggles. He can bear all the weight of the trials and the stresses that is destroying your life. Isn't it interesting? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 5. At the end of that, he says, cast all your anxiety on him. Which is kind of it's a maritime concept. It's a ship. It's like a boat with a ship kind of concept. And we're in this boat and we find ourselves in the storms. And the ancients, when they were in a boat and they found themselves in storms, what did they do? They took their cargo and they cast it off, and it gave buoyancy to the boat. Isn't it amazing that our great and gracious God, by the way, God is good. How often? All the time and all the time. God is good. He says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Isn't it amazing that our God doesn't want us stressed out? He doesn't want any anxiety and stress in our life. He says, cast it all out. He is greater still. He is stronger still. Church family, let's be victorious. Let's be bold and courageous, not by our own might, not by our own strength, but through the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, 13, what does it say? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Be strong, church family, be strong. If we can serve any of you, we invite you forward while we stand and sing.